For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now let's turn to the Word of God in 1 Timothy 2, and thereof the first 8 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. I exhort you therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, and teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Now let us indeed, with these words of God, also turn to the Lord this evening in prayer. And I will use one of the prayers in the back of the Psalter that our fathers have written for a general confession of sin and prayer before the sermon and on days of fasting and prayer. So I'll read this one just from our Psalter in the back of your Psalter this evening. Let's together then unite our hearts with these words in prayer before the Lord. O eternal God and merciful Father, we humble ourselves before thy great majesty, against which we have frequently and grievously sinned. And we acknowledge that if thou shouldst enter into judgment with us, we would deserve nothing less than eternal death. And we are deeply conscious of the fact that on account of our original sin, we are unclean before thee and are children of wrath. And in how much, Lord, we are all conscious of that, here together this evening, thou knowest. Make us conscious of that if we are not at this moment. And since we're all conceived and born in sin, and all manner of evil desires against thee and our neighbor fill our soul, we continually transgress thy commandments. We fail to do what thou hast commanded us, and we do that which thou hast expressly forbidden us. We all are like sheep gone astray, We have all turned everyone to his own way. Lord, we acknowledge our waywardness and are heartily sorry for all our sins. And if we are not sorry, O God, make us tonight sorry for every transgression that is done in this land, that is done by us and by our nation. We confess, Lord, to our humiliation and to the praise of thy mercy that our transgressions are innumerable and that our debt is so great that we cannot even begin to repay. We are not worthy to be called thy children, nor to lift up our eyes heavenward to thee in prayer. And nevertheless, O Lord God and gracious Father, we know from thy scriptures that thou dost not desire the death of the sinner, but rather that he should turn to thee and live. And we know that thy mercy toward those who turn to thee is infinite. And so we take courage to call upon thee from the depths of our hearts, trusting in that only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. We pray that thou, forgiving all our sins, for Christ's sake, will have compassion upon us in our infirmities. Wash us in the pure fountain of his blood, so that we may become clean and white as snow. Cover our nakedness with his innocence and righteousness for the glory of thy name. Deliver our understanding from all the blindness and our hearts from all willfulness and rebellion that lives within us. And so, gracious Lord, open now the mouth of thy servant and fill it with thy wisdom and knowledge, that he may boldly proclaim thy word in all its purity. But likewise prepare our hearts to receive it, to understand it, and to preserve it. Inscribe thy law as thou hast promised upon the tablet of our heart, and give us a desire and a strength to walk in the ways of thy precepts, to the praise of thy glory and of thy name, and to the edification of thy church. All this, gracious Father, we implore thee in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing together of Swift Psalter 205, verses 7, 8, 9, 11, 12, 13. Again, it's a prayer, congregation. Let's sing it as a prayer. As we are together in this prayer service, how long, O God, shall blasphemy and shame reproach our land? Why dost thou not destroy thy foes with thy almighty hand? So let's do verse 7, 8, 9, and then 11, 12, 13. Thy foes with thy almighty hand.
thy almighty hand. O God, O I King of all, selfish and thou hast wrought in safety through the mighty sea, I perish thou hast brought, I fathers thou hast brought. With mighty arm thou didst destroy the pride of boastful man, and for thy people hate a path, a mighty waters run. Where mighty waters ran, my called thy enemies, O Lord, against thee proudly speak. Preserve thy saints from wicked men, be mindful of the meek. Be mindful of the meek. Fulfill, O Lord, thy covenant, thy strong protector be. For in the earth thy dark abode, of crime and cruelty, of crime and cruelty. Let thy saints be put to shame, no longer in thy sight. Lord, vindicate the right.
Imagine that some foreign invaders would take us as a congregation captive and march us all the way to the country, to Sin City, Las Vegas. And there we live, away from family, away from home, away from church, in an utterly pagan, utterly idolatrous city. Future looks dark, for the surrounding place of Sin City is exactly what it is. It's Sin City, evil. There's no place to worship. Young couples with their young families are tempted to think, no more kids. Can't raise families here. What must become of our children when we would have to live here in Las Vegas, Sin City, without church? Perhaps among us is a little whispering of going underground to resist the powers that brought us to Sin City, to seek if we could overthrow them and escape back to Waupun, and return to live in our own little homesteads and gather here in church. Various men among us say, don't worry, this is not going to last. We'll be gone, we'll be soon back again in Walpole. It's no worry, just relax. And then a letter is arriving from our synod in Grand Rapids, written by our leaders that have not been taken to Sin City, signed by our esteemed man of God. And in the letter, we get something like we have in Jeremiah 29. Make Las Vegas your home, people. Make it your home. Build house, get settled. Make the best of it. Have children, as many as you can. Make sure your children get married and have families, that they multiply in that Sin City. Oh no, don't only bear the yoke patiently, but pray fervently for that authority in Sin City, for those who govern the land, who govern the country, who govern the city. Pray for them. Seek the best for them. Don't stir up sedition against the wicked ruler. Seek the peace. Do good for your communities, even if all your neighbors are wicked. Do good to them and be there within that Sin City as a power of goodness. Interact with them. Pray for them. Share what you have with them. For though God indeed brought you there, they write, as a judgment, He doesn't want you to be a judgment in that place, but a blessing. And pray unto the Lord for the city. Most unusual direction, isn't it? Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried, and pray for Sin City unto the Lord. And written by our synodical leaders. Now you would be kind of surprised to get a letter like that, wouldn't you? That's the letter that Jeremiah had to write. Thus saith the Lord to the people in Babylon. You read it with me. Unusual letter. Indeed. God tells him to be a seeker of the peace of the city and congregation. That's more than just being a kind neighbor, of course. That's more than just being a courteous and honest person. Random acts of kindness will never bring enduring peace. The only way that will bring enduring peace is if they may share with them the truth about Jehovah and may share with the city the message of the Word of God. Well, there we have it. Even though the overthrow of Babylon was foretold already by Jeremiah, yet as long as they're living in this Babylon, God says, you seek the best for Babylon. Suppose we draw that line now a little bit to us today. What's God saying in Jeremiah 29 about our relationship to the United States of America? What was true for God's people then is true for God's people today. 1 Timothy 2, as we go on there in a moment, gives a similar direction. When Paul says, pray, who is he saying to pray for? For the pagan Roman authorities. For men like Nero. For this ultra evil city, Rome, and all those who lived in that city. That's surprising if you think of the context when he writes to Timothy. And Timothy might at that point have been in Ephesus or in Corinth, I forget now, but all those were ultra wicked cities. Today, we are surrounded more and more by a pagan United States. We all would agree with that. This country is sinking. Immoralities, in its values that we stood for, and the glorious past that we have in our history books, less and less of our culture honors God's truth. More and more our freedoms to worship are challenged. Not politically correct nowadays to say everything in a public place like this. They caution us, be careful, especially because, you know, you're saying it in public. God's word is eroded. And the values we stood for and our fathers stood for are being challenged in the courts. And an increasingly number of our leaders are not shy at all to openly declare that God is done. And that this nation needs to move beyond its past. That's the reality, right? We're living that, and if you have open mind and open eyes to where we're living in this nation today, you must agree with me, this is a downhill slope. Christianity in our country is watered down. We are still known as a Christian nation, but you and I know better. It is a mile wide and an inch shallow. Christianity in our culture is a shadow of what it used to be. And shadows don't hurt, and shadows don't move anything. They're powerless. The Christian church is no more a powerful force without any apologies. Representative people are calling for abuse and violence against anyone today that would even try to support our current president. Just read it yesterday. One of these well-known rap singers is publicly asking to apply violence to another singer. Forget his name. Because he said something pro-Trump. This is what we're getting to, publicly, inciting violence from the left and from the right. Now perhaps, I mean, you are a young family, you might be thinking, is this the right time to have children? Is it better maybe to limit our number of children because the times are dark and difficult? Or perhaps we might say, isn't it time indeed that we would resist these liberals and begin to speak up? Instead, what does God say in this letter from Jeremiah and from the words of God in Paul? Pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray unto the Lord for Babylon. Doesn't that mean, congregation, we should not get involved in governing? I am encouraging young people to start running for governing positions. That's very biblical. We need on the local public school boards Christians. We need on the local district boards Christians. We need on our state and government national level men and women that are standing up for the Christian values. It's no time for us to hide ourselves. It is time for us to pray that God would also lay on the heart the calling for our young people and the younger families to begin to think about what our great forefathers stood for. I stand in the line in the shadow of our great founder of our denomination, Reverend Kirsten. And you know, perhaps, maybe you don't know, but for a number of years, I forget how many, he was a MP, a representative, you'd say, a representative like a senator or a congressman, while he was a minister. I don't think I want to combine those two, but he did for a number of years. And so we have a calling for that. Also in our days. And yet our main calling is pray. Pray for the nation. And that is, as we turn now for a moment also to Timothy, our scriptures there are more directly related to what we are to speak on this evening with one another before we again humble ourselves in prayer. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2 and let's read these particularly two verses of Paul's instruction there. He begins to say, I exhort therefore. Therefore connects it to the previous part of the letter. And the previous part speaks about lots of things, but one of them also is about the challenges to the Christian faith and the false teachers that are coming up and the society and so on that is also evil. And he says, therefore, I exhort you first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honor. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, if you lay those two passages of Jeremiah and this together, that's great similarity, isn't it? And yet we're dealing here with a New Testament instruction about prayer. So our main calling is prayer. And the three thoughts that are suggested to you by this scripture is that we are to pray, that we are to pray for all, and that we are to pray for peace. That's exactly what God said through Jeremiah's letter to the people out there in Sin City, Babylon. We are to pray. First of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving thanks, of course, are all different words for prayer. Prayer is not the least thing to do. Prayer is the greatest thing to do. We undervalue the power of prayer. There is more power in prayer than in any other Christian influence or activity. For if we can lay the needs that we can face in the hand of the Almighty and have the Almighty arise to take in hand the needs we can handle, then there is a future. Also for our country. Prayer, congregation, what is it now really? Prayer is lifting up our needs into the hand of the Almighty. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Prayer is lifting up our needs and to lay them in the hands of the Almighty. That's the power of prayer. We face needs we can't handle. Our great president's greatest slogan is to make America great again. Except he has the wrong program to do so, but that's beside the point. For what is the problem in our country? It's not the liberals. It is not that or this. It is you and me. It is our human heart. And no matter what programs we put into place and policy changes we make, there is no hope for a nation whose heart is not in submission to the King of Kings. There's our problem. It's in the heart of our children. It's in the heart of our neighbors. It is not in political parties. It is not in the members of the Congress or the courts or the White House. Let's listen to what God says. For whence comes wars and fightings among you, but from the evil of our heart. And sadly, that's not what we hear a president speak of a whole lot, is it? We will make America great again. No, nobody will. It is God who alone can do that. Our hearts are full of evil thoughts, pride, self-serving, covetousness, and so on. And that's why the Apostle Paul, facing a similar reality, and really in that sense a worse reality than what we have today, because the Roman Empire was entirely pagan, no Christian powers to be anywhere. And look what he says. First of all, brethren, lift up your heart in prayer, supplications and thanksgivings. Let your heart be in prayer. And he says, first of all, supplications. Now let's watch for a moment that our prayers don't only become a list of needs we lay before God. You notice in this very short verse there are various parts mentioned of prayer. And they're not necessarily listed in the order that are preceptive. Supplications is part of prayer. Prayers is part of prayer. Intercessions is part of prayer. And giving of thanks is part of prayer. Formal prayer always needs to have those four elements. Formal prayer means the prayer that you take, set aside time to pray. pray in public as we do as congregation. I'm conscious of the fact to ask the Lord to help me to remember every prayer needs to have a portion of adoration in it. As we lift up our heart before God, we need to worship Him. And that is adoration. Lord, Thou art great. Thou art greatly to be praised. You read through the Psalms, we hear it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. He is great. Let that be in your prayer. At home, in private, in public as you lead. It is proper to address our God on His greatness and to worship Him in prayer. And Paul mentions that, giving of thanks. There's always reasons for thanksgiving. Even in the worst of circumstances, there's reasons for thanksgiving. When Ahab's days were upon Israel, there was still reason for thanksgiving, even though Elijah didn't see it. He thought no one had bowing down their knees before him. God says, I have still 7,000 there. Besides, I have an Obadiah hiding a number of prophets at the court. There's always reasons for thanksgiving. We have reasons for thanksgiving. Our president, Mike Pence, many men who are men of character, Ben Carson, there are leaders in our cabinet who are indeed prayerful, biblical, moral men and women. We've got reasons for thanksgiving. That the Lord still places such people in the authorities that openly and very, very beautifully confess the truths and the basic morals that we hold reason for thanksgiving. Prayer is powerful, congregation. And church upon its knees brings heaven on earth, someone said. The problem with our Christianity is that we're very much like Jonah. Jonah was snoring in the bottom of the ship while the world above him was drowning. And so it characterizes much of our Christian church. We're fleeing our calling and we are neglecting our praying. Let this night be a night of repentance on that. We are called to pray. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, before anything else, you need to be involved in prayer. Pray, friends. Mr. Bounds, a man who wrote a lot on prayer, made this beautiful statement. He says, all prayers are like little drops of water which make an ocean which defies all resistance. See, you think, what is my prayer going to do? I'm just one man. That's indeed. But you pray to the Almighty, and you and the Almighty is majority over anyone. Now let's pray that tomorrow there will be millions of Christians engaged in prayer following this presidential prayer proclamation. And all these millions are little drops that are laid before the throne of God, and may it be in all sincerity indeed. And what does the devil fear more than anything else? Prayer. He laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles at prayer. Are you and I men of prayer? Mary of Scotland is known to have said she was not afraid of anything else but the prayers of John Knox. Amazing that such a mighty and worldly monarch would tremble as he thought of the prayer of John Knox. See, congregation, that is our strength. Now, secondly, Paul says we are to pray for all. He says, pray for all. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. He begins with the word prayer. To pray for all. Who shall we pray for? The word all obviously cannot mean head for head every single human being in the world. That's indeed not what this word means in the Greek. The word all here means groups of people. And he gives us a list of them. Kings and those in authority, But of course, there's other groups of men that we may pray for. So who shall we begin to pray for? How about we begin to pray for those in our country who never pray? The prayerless multitude. Let's put those in our prayers. Let's begin to ask the Lord to make the prayerless prayerful. How many times do we pray for the lost and the ungodly around us? Let's be honest. How often do they have a place in our prayer life? If you want to see a revival, it needs to start, I use a modern term, it needs to start at the grassroots level. If you need to see a revival, it's not going to come from the top down. It comes from the bottom up. I was thinking today, what if God would convert one person in every home in Walpole? Imagine what would happen. If one of those prayerless homes, if one of them would be given the spirit of prayer and supplication. We need prayer. So let us pray for prayer. Pray for those who don't pray. The second group that we need to remember in our prayer that's not listed in this is our young people. The youth of this congregation, the youth of this nation. I got a letter this week from my principal. In our school, where David goes to school, it's a screenless week. I had to sign up for us as parents that our children would not be on any screen the whole week. She encouraged that. And she wrote in that letter that the average American child spends more hours before the screen than he spends in school per day. And what is on the screen? There's all kinds of prophets and all kinds of preachers and all kinds of voices telling our young people lies, untruth, garbage. All goes in those little minds. These are the next generation going to lead our nation. We need to be on our prayer for our young people. We need to pray that God indeed somehow would reach our young people with the message of truth. Let us add in our prayer that God would silence the mouths of the false prophets. You know, Jeremiah was fighting those false prophets all along in his ministry. He was saying, thus saith the Lord, and they are saying, and thus saith the Lord. And constantly the people of Israel are between these two voices. Is it any different today? And so what must we do? Lord, silence this media. Expose their lies. Cause a voice of truth to be spoken. Let us pray that God would indeed silence the vile educational sources that come through the entertainment in the film industry, in the internet, and everything. There's too many of us, Lord, that do not realize anymore what toxic influences are coming at us from all these sources, and these poor young people are brainwashed from the early days on. Is there any hope for this nation? Not when we look at the nation. Not when we look at the current situation. Our hope is up in the heavens. To whom Jesus ascended, leaving us this, I have all power in heaven and on earth. To him, let us pray. We must pray for our government leaders. You notice that Paul writes, let prayer and supplications be made for kings and for all that in authority. Those were not the government leaders' congregation that would speak up for God. No, they were the pagans. They were the Roman senators. They were the Corinthian leaders, the Ephesians leaders. Paul says, pray for these men in authority, even though they're ungodly, and seek that they may lead us and give us a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness. So the last thing that this scripture speaks about, we are to pray for peace. That's the main matter for prayer. Again, remarkable that Jeremiah and Paul didn't write pray that the whole Roman Empire be converted. Pray, people in Babylon, that God would convert the whole Babylonian society. You don't hear them say that anywhere. Notice what he says. Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Seek the peace of the city so you also may live in peace. Must we then not pray that God would make Babylon into Jerusalem? No, we must not. We must pray according to the will of God, congregation. And what is the will of God? That he will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nowhere between the pages of Genesis 1 to Revelation 2 has God promised that any nation will completely be his on this earth until the final consummation. The reality is, and we see that we will remain on an earth where godly and ungodliness will live together till the final trumpet blast will hear on the clouds. This nation also, any nation, we read Jesus' prayer in John 17 right before he ascends into the heavenly glory, not right before, but right before in that prayer. What does he pray? Keep them in the world. Nowhere does Jesus pray, convert the world. That is not God's plan. God is, keep my people in this wicked world, Lord, until the day comes that I will take them home. So is the reality here, congregation. We will always live with our families and our children in a completely ungodly world where there are times that go up and down. We often think about the good old days, don't we? And you take the old forefathers off your shelves, these Puritan forefathers, and we just so romanticize that. But here's something. And the high time of the Reformation days in the Netherlands, 20% might have gone to church. 30% perhaps on its highest day. That's a small remnant. Even then, small remnant. And so it is today. We must not have unbiblical expectations about the future. God has indeed promised that his glory shall cover the waters like the waters cover the sea. But is that a reference to the time before his coming or the time after his coming? Indeed, that's what it is. God is building his kingdom. From the creation to the fall, and now he is working his redemptive plan until comes the final end, the consummation. And yet, while we live here, God says, pray. Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What does that mean? We must pray that we may continue to live to God's honor. That you and I may continue to live unmolested. That we may shine the light, share the word. That we may have a supportive government that protects our freedom of conscience, as we may still have. We must pray that the Lord will grant us a government that will protect our freedom to gather as we do tonight. That is not the case in many places anymore. We must pray that the Lord would indeed grant us the freedom to spread our teachings in evangelical work or mission work. As it says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We must pray that we may still be used to spread the knowledge of the truth, unmolested, unhindered. This is what we must pray for. For God indeed will have all kinds of men saved out of the different kind of people around us. When we read that verse, who will have all men to be saved? No, not literally head for head. That's not what God says elsewhere in his word. His people. But here the word all again is all kinds of men. He takes them out of a church. He takes them out of Hollywood. He takes them out of rap rock music. He takes them out of the gutters of life. He takes them out of the government positions. Takes them from everywhere as God has his people and all kinds of places as he gathers them in his own time and grace. Now, these directions of Paul are much in line with Jeremiah's, aren't they? And Jeremiah, if I may return back to that for one more moment with you, ends his letter with a tremendous encouragement. He says, oh people, there is a purpose and a timeline with God. After 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform your good word toward you in causing to you return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. That's the hope for that people in Babylon, for that remnant of Israel. God's thoughts of peace. I do not know what God's thoughts are for the United States of America. That's not revealed in Scripture as clearly as it is revealed in this 29th chapter. But there is a comforting promise that's timeless, to which I may close, in closing, direct your thoughts also as an encouragement for our prayer life. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 36, Moses is saying this, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. It's a very comforting promise. When it says the Lord shall judge his people, he does not mean condemn his people, but he will take up the cause of his people. Like it says, the Lord judges the cause of the needy. That's what he does. Think of that parable in Luke 18 of the unjust judge and the woman. He shall judge his people. And when? Listen to this. He shall repent himself for his servant's sake when he sees that their power is gone and when there is none left. When it seems the end. When it seems there's no more expectation. When all feels lost, then God says, I will judge my cause. I will judge my people. Like the unjust judge is likened to when finally he takes up the cause of that widow who keeps on coming at his doorstep. And Jesus ends that parable with this question. Will the son find faith when he comes back? And what does he mean with that? The faith of that widow that kept on coming to that judge. When will thou arise for thy elect's sake? That's where I feel, congregation, myself included. We, children of God, are much like a snoring Jonah rather than a constantly begging widow at the throne of grace. Amen. Let's sing together. Psalter 16, verse 5, 7, and 8. 5, 7, 8, and 9. Psalter 16, verse 5, give praise to Jehovah, the mighty deeds tell. And then verse 7, 8, and 9.
all the problems.
So we now seek together to come to God in prayer once again and to implore Him that He would remember us also with the scriptures in mind that this evening we have considered. So let us pray. Lord of all nations and God of our fathers, we've gathered here, Lord, tonight with those here and those listening at home. Having answered the call of our chief leader to come together in this eve before the National Prayer Day. To seek to implore before thy face that thou would graciously turn thy hand upon us. And grant us, Lord, with our children, this place in which we may in all peaceableness and godliness dwell and worship in our homes and churches. Bring us together, Lord, in a complete humility of heart. Something of that mindset of Daniel is also ours. And as he came before thee in his prayer moment, fully identifying himself with the ungodliness of his forefathers that brought them in Babylon, and so may we identify ourselves with our nation that is provoking thee. And causing, Lord, more and more the clouds of judgments to righteously gather upon us. For Christ's sake, O Lord and Father, consider thou our petitions and answer them on his behalf. We confess, Lord, that we are sinking more and more. As more and more boldly we embrace the creed that destroyed us in paradise already, to do what seems good in our own eyes, to have no standard but our own standards. And Lord, it is this that we see today, when time after time we hear the voices of progress, as they call it, to move away from these old foundations and old paths which in the beginning of our nations indeed were yet so clearly laid out. Lord, we lament the sins done against thy word, against thee as our creator and our wonderful provider, protector. Thou art the sovereign of all nations. And it is thou that continues to open thy hand upon us bountifully in protecting, in providing. And Lord, may we together confess that we have divided nations. We've shown the huge disrespect. We're also guilty of it. We may have expressed it greatly of our former presidents, as now it is done so prevalently of this current one. None of us stands guiltless in this evening. And we pray, Lord, that thou would graciously cause our hearts to weep, not only about subjects who don't honor the leaders, but also many leaders who don't honor thee. We confess that we show disrespect and often indifference to every life that thou creates in the womb, owns and dignifies with that image of God even in its fallen condition. Lord, we as nation are butchers of babies. There is no other words for it. As we slaughter the unborn, we abuse the young, we kill the infirm, and there are voices indeed to get rid of the old and handicapped. And Lord, Thou knowest how we do these things as a nation, and how we as Christians have become used to it. We show carelessness to our neighbors. We also speak with criticism and cynicism about those whom Thou hast set in authority over us. Thou art the prince of the kings of the earth. No one, Lord, rules, no one gains a position but by Thee, as the Scriptures declare. And so will Thou keep us from desecrating, dishonoring even those offices that Thou hast given in our nation. Lord, we allow what is holy and pure to be sold as consumer goods in pornography, in the film industry, in the computer games, and in all so many forms of evil entertainment, in which everything that is sacred and holy is made laughable and is humbled. O God, we beg Thee to look upon us in mercy and to turn these channels and close these channels of evil. And we pray that we may all learn to see our sins tonight, Lord, that rise up as mountains before Thee. Strike our hearts, humble our hearts, and let us not here just be a name, but let us here be together in humility. And therefore we gather at Thy feet, for to whom else can we bring it, Lord Jesus? Thou art the only Savior. Thou art the one who created the universe. And Thou alone art able to overcome the powers of sin. We beg Thee to turn us and to restore us and to awaken the multitudes that are prayerless. O God, we pray tonight indeed that in every home there may be one awakened. And what a blessing that would be when families may begin to hear on a daily basis the truth of Thy word. Thou knowest how our president is speaking so often about making America great again. But, O God, it is not in trade and commerce and economics. That greatness is only to be found in righteousness, in humility, in godliness of heart, in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That alone will exalt a nation. And therefore, Lord God, turn us and we shall be turned, and guide our feet into the path of truth. Oh, we pray that Thou have respect, O God, unto that remnant that is also left in this country. Thou hast Thy 7,000 that have not bowed their knees before the idols of this day and age. And we pray that Thou remember that congregation that Thou hast purchased with Thy blood. They are Thy inheritance. Thou hast promised never to leave or forsake them. But we pray tonight, Lord, that the circumstances in our country may continue, that we may live in all peaceableness and godliness with our families and with our churches. We beg Thee to lift up Thy hand to restore what is desolate, to silence the roaring of enemies in false and subtle teachings, in the public schools, Lord, and in the public spheres, through all the channels that our young people are sitting before or listening to hours upon hours each day. O God, Thou alone can silence voices of evil, as Thou did with that vile, blasphemous voice of Rabshakeh at the gates of Jerusalem. And so may we beg again that in one way or other, thou wilt silence the voice of false prophecy, the voice of false and evil and unethical and impure information. Is there anything too hard for thee, Lord? No, thou art able. And let us therefore never lose faith. We pray indeed for unity, as our president and as those who are in authority have asked. Pray for unity. Lord, there is little understanding of that the reason for disunity again is spiritual. That no true unity can ever be experienced unless we are united to Jesus Christ and the work of thy Spirit. That alone will bring our families and our workplaces and communities and the various ethnic groups and races in our country together in true brotherly kindness and love for one another. And therefore again we beg thee, O Holy Spirit, do a work marvelous and great as thou did in the great awakenings. Cause churches to be revived and pulpits to be flaming with righteousness. O God, grant that those voices that have died in prophecy may be revived again. And that those very pulpits where thy word once was preached in all truth may again begin to preach it. And so look upon us in mercy, Lord. We beg thee to preserve our liberties, our freedoms to gather, our freedom to share our faith in thee, and to proclaim those truths personally and publicly. And yet, if it is thy will, that the times will come that we will be persecuted as so many are in this world today. And if the time will come, Lord, that we must face death because of the name of Jesus. And, O God, we can only beg thee to prepare us for it. For today we are not ready for such fires of persecution. We pray for thy blessing upon all those in leadership, in our armed forces, and our police forces. God, may they be protected from the violence that is so prevalent in our nation. Pray also for our afflicted and sick and needy. In a special way, we lift up Logan Rusin tonight. Lord, thou knowest the needs of this little boy. And will thou please strengthen the doctors with wisdom as they need to make decisions on surgery or no surgery tomorrow. And yet we have also reasons to give thanks, Lord, as the numbers are down and some of the conditions seem to have improved. May we not forget to recognize that in all the needs that they also as parents and family face. So, Lord, we ask thee to hear us. Protect us on our way home tonight, also through the weather circumstances. Thou knowest what is needed for land and country, also in this season of the year. And, O God, may it please thee to have mercy and remember us all in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing song tonight, let us take the national anthem, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. The words always strike me as so fitting and beautiful. In the back of your Psalter, in the doxology section, there are three verses. I hope the organist is ready for this. Yeah. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Let's sing those three verses together in our closing song.
Thank you.
support.
Receive now the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Back on the road again.
So you might meet the consistory of Chilliwack, maybe?
Yeah, I'll be in Chilliwack tomorrow night.
How could that be? That's 1,500 miles.